We've been following the nation of Israel as they've made it out of Egypt, as they've made it out of the God's delivered them from their slavery in Egypt, and they're now camped out at Mount Sinai, where they've been hearing God speak. God's been giving them the Ten Commandments. They're actually hearing God speak these words. And we've made it through the commandments. We've made it through the first five commandments. Let's see, I need a little bit of help. There we go. We've made it through the first five commandments. And we're going to look at the sixth commandment this morning. And we will, let's see, we'll cut. We won't do the teddy bear thing or the Doberman Pinscher that loves to eat teddy bears. We need to get to the important stuff here today. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. There you go. That's it. Now, you know, I've been getting my messages have been getting on shorter and shorter passages. I've been going from a chapter to a passage to just a couple of verses. In Hebrew, this is basically one word. So we'll see how I do on one word. You might know this as from the King James, "Thou shalt not kill." This is probably a little better translation. "Thou shalt not murder." "You shall not murder." The Hebrew word is ratzach, to murder, to slay, to kill. And the Bible is filled with these words. I counted something like 10, 15 different Hebrew and Greek words used to describe killing and murder and slaying and all this kind of stuff. Over 500 verses that have just that are translated with the words murder or kill in it. It's throughout the Bible. This is a big issue. This is a big issue, and I wish I could give you the end all sermons on this topic. I can't do that. This is a topic that affects a lot of our life today. There are issues that are dealt with in this commandment. For example, the issue of capital punishment. You will see people quote this when they protest executions and things dealing with capital punishment. You will see people with placards that says, "Thou shalt not kill," while they are out in front when someone is scheduled to be executed. I think it's fascinating that people will quote one part of the Bible, but they miss the other parts of the Bible. Let me just simply say, Exodus chapter 21, verse 12 says, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." So whatever this "thou shalt not murder" or "thou shalt not kill," whatever it means, it doesn't mean that the government doesn't have the ability to penalize, to perform even capital punishment. In fact, if you want to do a study, search your computer Bible for the word, the phrase "put to death," and you'll find some 20 plus different offenses that are worthy of capital punishment. In Genesis 9:6, the first time God gives a law about murder, in Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood," this is after the flood, God says this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." In this verse we see God's authorizing human government. He gives men as a collective the right to execute punishment on someone who would, for no good reason, kill another person. Exodus 9:6, it's interesting, he doesn't say you shall put the person to death and that's how you're going to stop people from killing each other. Some people will say that, you know, that we've got the idea that capital punishment is a deterrent. Well, it probably is, it might be, I don't know. I've heard statistics on either side. But in Genesis 9:6, the idea of the reason for capital punishment is because human life is sacred. Man was created in the image of God. And God doesn't want you messing with that. So, It comes up with the issue of capital punishment. It will come up with the issue of war. You will see people protesting, and they will use this verse. And again, just I need to get to where we need to get to. The Bible speaks a lot about war. The Bible authorizes kings to conduct wars. To say that all war is bad is not correct. Sometimes war is, sometimes it's not. We are blessed to live in a nation where if you don't like things, you can change it. You can vote. That's what our election process is about. God authorizes government. Well, you know what? You're the government. So vote. Make sure that you vote. Give your opinion. The issue of this commandment comes up with the issue of suicide. Some people are looking for a verse to share with a friend who is contemplating suicide. Well, just start here. Suicide's a horrible thing. It's horrible because it leaves devastated people behind. I understand that people are filled with pain and despair. I get that. But killing yourself is not the way out. God has other ways. God says, you shall not murder. There's no object to this. You shall not murder the bad guy. You shall not murder a nice guy. It's open-ended. It can refer to you as well. You shall not murder yourself. I think this pops up in the issue of abortion. I know this is controversial for some people. Some people don't want to hear this. Webster defines murder as the unlawful killing of one human being by another, especially with premeditated malice. In other words, that you intend to do them harm. I guess one of the issues with abortion is when is the fetus human? Some people say, well, it's as soon as it can live on its own. But I have a hard time with that. 50 years ago, that meant if somebody was born up to 9 months or 8 months or something, maybe 7 months, they might survive. Nowadays, life can survive awful darn early. Where do you draw the line? I think the Bible hints that life begins at conception. And if that is so, if the child in the womb is a human being, then aborting it is putting it to death. You're intending harm on this person. It's a messy thing. I know there are painful issues involved when someone's been raped or when incest has been committed. I get that. I understand that it's a messy thing. But if this baby is a human being, why are we causing this human being to be punished for the sin of its father? Life is really messy, isn't it? Life is very, very painful. I know that there's probably, with a group this size, it's very possible that there might be some in here who have been a part of abortion. I know that it's very possible that there might be guys in this room who have encouraged their girlfriends or wives to get an abortion. I know that it's very possible that there may be gals in this room who have had an abortion. And what would I say to you? I would say, we serve a God of mercy and forgiveness. And I would say that God can help you. I would have a hard time believing that you're not struggling with it. You know what? God has mercy for you, like He does for all sinners. We are all sinners. I encourage you to take a hold of God's mercy. When Jesus deals with this commandment, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus takes the commandment a little different direction. I love that about Jesus. He likes to upset our apple carts. And He likes to make us very uncomfortable. Jesus is not concerned about men keeping the letter of the law. He goes further. He wants to make sure that we understand the heart, the spirit of the law. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus will talk about murder. And in Matthew 5, verse 21, and Dave Rittner, I might call you up for some of this passage since you taught on this yesterday morning. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in charge of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" or that's an Aramaic word for you airhead. That's really what it is, an empty head. You idiot. "Whoever says that to his brother shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." What Jesus is saying is that anger is murder. He's equating murder with anger. He says in verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now, what Jesus is saying, and Dave did a great job on this yesterday. He taught the men's breakfast based on these verses and taught us about reconciliation. And the idea is this, gang, is that when you go to church and you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, I've offended somebody. Well, he says, before you continue to worship God and act like a jerk hypocrite, "Oh, I love you, God. You're just wonderful, God." And you, there's this person out there who is so hurt and wounded by you. He says, you better shut up, put a cork in it, and go get right with that person. And then you come and worship God. Be reconciled to each other. Dave gave a great illustration. I love this one yesterday, Dave. You were talking about if you're a salesman and you've made a sale, and then your customer has a problem with the product. Something goes wrong. Well, you can just ignore it. You can blow it off, and you're going to lose that customer. Or you can turn and deal with the problem and make it right for your customer. And there's a good chance you're going to have won a customer for life. Because whoever does that, right? I mean, I'll stick with this guy if this guy is a man who honors his word, makes things right. Well, gang, it's the same way when you've offended people, and especially when you've been angry at them and offended at them. In a sense, you've murdered them. He says, go make it right. Don't drag your feet. Don't wait for time to heal all things. Time doesn't heal all things. Make it right. Make it right. Look at 1 John chapter 3. John links murder with something else. Close, related, but something else. John chapter 3, verse... 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John. That's at the back of your Bible, right before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3... Verse 14. Look for the murder in here. Look for murder and see what John connects murder to. 1 John 3:14-15. John says this: "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." That's how we know we're Christians, because we love the brethren. "He who does not love his brother abides in death." Verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So John equates murder with hatred. It's close. It's close to, I'd call it real close to anger. I think they overlap each other often. Hatred and murder. When I think of hatred, I think of things like racism, prejudice, unforgiveness, carrying grudges. If you hate people because of their race, then by what I'm reading here in John, If you hate people because of their race, John calls you a murderer. And in fact, John says you don't have eternal life. How's that to rock your world? Now, we live in a pretty mixed up society here in Orange County. It's not like, you know, we're living in different parts of the world where everybody's all the same and everybody looks the same. We live in a wonderful melting pot. And so you've got to bump up with people that look different than you. Have you swallowed the lies of the world and learned to hate people because they're different from you? I see this among Christians in a different way. Some Christians, it's not about race. It's about sexual preference. Because some Christians, the way I read them, they hate homosexuals. For some homosexuals, they look at Christians and all they see are people who yell at them. Oh my gosh, what's he talking about? Is he saying it's okay? The homosexuality is okay? No, I'm not. You didn't hear me say that. Homosexuality is wrong like every other sin. God teaches us to love sinners. We don't condone the sin, right? But we need to love the sinners. Man, we need to rock the world of the homosexual community. They are expecting you as Christians to come out of church and want to beat them up and rail on them and call them names. They don't know what to do when you turn and love them instead. Hatred. Hatred. John says it. Can you see it any clearer? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It's a murderer. Okay, let's talk about what to do with all this stuff, this anger. Let's talk about the exit from anger. And here's where we're going to... Oh man, I'm running out of time. Got to hurry. Exit from anger. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you. I want to get angry. No. The Bible says, I'm not good with time. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is a great Bible verse. It's a great principle. And the principle is this. When you are faced with a temptation, you can always count that you as a Christian, there's going to be a way out. There's going to be an exit. God will always provide the exit. Now, whether or not you take the exit, that's up to you. Or whether you take the wrong exit. Like, I don't like coming from Riverside down the 91 freeway when it hits the 55. I always get in the wrong thing and I end up going down to Newport Beach. I don't like that. I don't like to take the wrong exit. If you take the right exit, there's a way out of temptation. And I guarantee you, beloved, there's a way out of anger. The Bible gives us lots of different ways. I'm going to give you six of them. Six ways out of anger. Six exit signs from anger. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, deal with it. Deal with it. Number one, deal with it. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now he says, be angry and do not sin. So in other words, it might be possible to be angry and not be sinning. That's true. But you know what? I think more often than not, that's not what I do. I normally get angry and I do sin plenty. So don't use this as your excuse and say, well, I'm angry, but I'm just not sinning. Well, yeah, right. Tell me another one. Sell me a bridge in Brooklyn or something. You know, I don't believe that. Be careful. He says, be angry, do not sin. Here's what he says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with it. Recognize that you have a problem and do something about it. If you don't, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life. If you stay angry. Children will play with virtually anything that they can get their hands on, right? And so it's no surprise when Dutch children in the town of Barneveld uncovered an unexploded World War II artillery shell. They played with it when they found it. In fact, they had games with it for several months. That shell was still live and contained high explosives. Thankfully, the deadly plaything did not explode in the Barneveld playground as the children tossed it about. Eventually, the authorities learned about the shell, confiscated it, and exploded it in a safe place. It was live. It was dangerous. And they're messing with it. And that's what your anger is. That's what my anger is. We need to deal with it. We need to take care of it. Don't sit on it. Don't hold on to it. We need to deal with it. Second thing is to understand it's just not right. It's just not right. Look at James chapter 1. James is towards the back of your New Testament, James chapter 1. This is a great passage. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. James says this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to anger, slow to wrath." Here's the key thing I want to pull out, verse 20. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Getting angry with people doesn't earn you any brownie points with God. It doesn't. We have excuses for it. We say, "Well, I have righteous anger." You got to realize, it's just not right. It's just not right. Let me tell you about an ugly little secret that goes on in church. Not a lot of people are aware of it. Well, actually, maybe more than I think. But the dirty little secret that happens at church is that when you come to church, if you've been coming to church for a while, you come into church and you come out of the car, you know, and you walk into church and you smile, you know, and you learn to do the hug thing, you know, with people, and they say, "How are you doing?" You go, "Praise God, brother," you know, and "How are you doing? Bless God, brother," you know, and "We're nice to everybody at church," you know, and then you go home and the dirty little secret comes out. And the yelling, maybe even violence. We pretend to be one thing at church, but at home it's different. And you know what? I got to tell, for those of us who do that game, it's just not right. It is not right. It's an ugly thing. You're killing the people. You're murdering the people at home. They say some people say that the people you get angry with are usually the ones you love the most. I can see that. We explode at the people that are the safest. They won't explode back. But what are you doing? You're killing them. You're murdering them. God help us if our kids are seeing that grown-up Christians are a bunch of jerk hypocrites. God help us. God help us. We're all a bunch of murderers if we are. It's just not right. It's an ugly thing in the sight of God. Whether you're the ugly guy with the horns or the kid, you're just the little boy who's lost his head. Justin John Bodan, a 27-year-old man from Minnesota, pleaded guilty to fifth-degree assault charges for violently losing his temper. Here's the irony. He was on his way to anger management class when he committed the crime. According to the criminal complaint, Bodan was waiting at a bus stop when he started to harass a 59-year-old woman. Witnesses say he yelled at her over what he felt was a lack of respect. When she took out her cell phone to call police, Bodan punched her in the face. When a 63-year-old man tried to stop him, Boudin hit him with a blue folder that held his anger management homework. Police tracked him down using the papers inside. You know what? Your anger is not right. And if you keep holding on to the excuse that it's okay, you're never going to deal with it. It's not right. Number three, exit from anger, put it away. Put anger away. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." The words that Paul uses in the Greek, they're clothing words. It's taking off clothing. You know, let's say you come in and it's cold and it's rainy outside and you come in with all your coats on and you take the coats off. You don't come in and put more coats on. You don't, "Well, I want to cover this up," you know. You take it off. You take off the anger. Now, psychologists warn us that when a person covers their anger, when they just cover it all up and push it inside, that it turns to depression. Now, I'm not an expert, not a counselor, I'm not a licensed therapist, so I'm not, you know, a real expert on this, but I think it's true. I think there's some truth to this. And see, God doesn't want you to cover your anger. He wants you to get rid of it. He wants you to put it off. If you are a person who struggles with depression, I'm sure that there's probably lots of things that could be causing your depression. But one of the things you should look at is their anger, unresolved anger in my life. Because that's, God doesn't want it in you. God wants you to put it off. "Well, I don't think I could put it off. I can't control it." You know what? Haven't you ever been really angry at somebody and the phone rings? "You're just yelling everything and the phone rings." You go, "Hello?" I mean, don't tell me you've never done that. You know, I've done that. And what does that say to me? It says to me, I have a whole lot more control over this than I'll give myself credit for. Put it off. Put it off. Fourth thing is to forgive. The fourth thing is to forgive. Let me just read to you Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's the same idea. And then verse 32, he says, "And be kind to one another." It means do good things for each other. In fact, Billy Sunday says, "Try praising your wife, even if it does frighten her at first." I like that one. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you." I think one of the keys, there's several things in this verse, but the thing I want to lift out is that one of the keys to dealing with anger is learning to forgive. Learning to forgive. The Greek word that's translated forgive here, it's our Greek word charis, for grace. He's saying grace one another. Give people what they don't deserve. Let go of the hatred. Let go of the grudge. Grace them. Forgive them. A gal named Anne Lamott said, "Forgiveness means it finally becomes unimportant that you hit back." I think one of the most heroic examples of this, of forgiveness, comes from Corrie ten Boom in her book, The Hiding Place. She writes this. She says, "It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, her sister's Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. 'How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein,' he said. 'To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away.' His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? 'Lord Jesus,' I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. Forgive. Is there a grudge you're holding on to? Is there an offense that's been committed? You need to let it go. You need to forgive. Because, oh, how Jesus has forgiven us. The fifth thing, we'll get a little mafia here. Take out a contract. Wait a second, I don't, there's hand signs or something like that. Take out a contract. Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 to 21. Well, let me just skip verse 19. Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God. See, revenge isn't your job. It's not your job to go out and get even with that person. That's God's job. So give the contract to God. Call him up and ask him to give them an offer they can't refuse. But see, the problem you're going to find if you give God the contract, he might not come and slap them upside the head. He might do something totally unusual and be kind to them like you wouldn't. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And so when you turn it over to God, hey, let him do it his way, how he wants to. Take out a contract. It's not like I'm saying you don't do anything about it. No, of course you do something about it. You need some revenge? Okay. Take out a contract. Let somebody take care of the revenge. That's God's job. It's not yours. Take out a contract. Give it to God. Last thing. Eat humble pie. Eat humble pie. I find this is a marvelous way to deal with anger. Let's end here. Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. Going to read 10 verses here. Got to hold on here. You got to connect. You see the connection between murder at the beginning and the answer at the end. There's a lot in between, but look, follow me. James chapter 4, verse 1. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Now that's the anger stuff, you know? We have problems with people. And he's saying some of it's rooted down in your lust, your desire for stuff. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Sad words for church, huh? I thought we were supposed to have daisies and pretty, you know, posies at church and make everybody feel better. He's describing an act of humility. Look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I think one of the best ways of dealing with anger is finding humility. Bowing yourself. Humbling yourself. It's not about me. See, I'm angry because everything's about me. And why aren't I being satisfied? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that we ought to be more concerned about other people than ourselves. That's the humility we need, is being more concerned about other people. So that if I'm offended, I don't have to get angry because it's not about me. I need to humble myself. And sometimes that means eating humble pie. Humbling yourself requires that you admit you were wrong. That's hard. Because I want to challenge some of you who have that dirty little secret. Some of us who go home and yell at each other. I want to challenge you to do something about it. Humble yourself. Admit your jerkness. And the hard thing is that for some of you, the person you hurt the most is sitting right next to you. Do you need to get right with God? Let's stand and pray. Don't stand. Sit down. Sorry. I had some ideas I want to do. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's pray. Lord, I'm an expert at this because I am one of these people. Lord, I'm a cranky person. I get angry. I say mean things. I do mean things. And so, God, I don't stand here because I'm any better than anyone else. I stand here as a sinner in need of forgiveness. I stand here condemned as a murderer. In need of your help. And no, gang, I'm not praying on behalf of you. I'm praying on behalf of me. But I'll tell you what, friends, while your eyes are still closed and your heads are still bowed, it may be that you need to have some humble pie as well and to admit your fault, to confess that you too are a person of anger, that you too are convicted as a murderer. And if that is you, friend, and I ask that I would beg you to humble yourself and stand with me where you are right now. Stand up and admit in your heart to God that you struggle with this like I do, because I'm standing here with you. And Father, what some of us have done here this afternoon might have seemed like a step of courage at first, but It's nothing compared to what we need to do when the service is over. Lord, I pray that we would not be a people known by what we're angry at. But Lord, we want it to be like you said, that people would know we belong to you because we love one another. And so, Lord, teach us to do as James says, to turn our joy into gloom, to weep, to mourn, to understand that what we do is not right. Thank you, God, that there is forgiveness in you. Let's all stand. You know, Dave, let's not do a song. That's okay. You know what, beloved? This is not the hard part. The hard part is, if we realize that we've been wrong, the hard part is to do something about it. As Dave taught us yesterday morning, to be reconciled. You know, some of us have been a little bit angry with our kids. You know what? Boy, is that humbling to admit to your kids that you were wrong.
Well, what are they? I'll lose my authority if I admit that I'm wrong in front of my kids.
No, you will gain their respect. You need to do that. May God fill us with His Spirit, because anger is a deed of the flesh. Love, joy, patience, kindness. That's the work of the Spirit. May you be filled with the Spirit. Right. If you need prayer for anything, you come on up. We'll have some folks up here to pray with you. God bless you. God use you. God help you. In Jesus' name.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord.